Well, happy Independence Day to us. This is a great time of gathering together, the worship experience, the reminders of the blessings of God that we have because of the enormous freedoms that have been vouchsafed to us as a very unusual nation in the history of humankind. We have so much for which to be thankful, and it's good on days like this seasonally to be reminded of the sacrifices that others have made on our behalf. There's so much about our own role and responsibility as a nation. There's so much that reminds us also of our role and responsibilities as Christian people. Now, Christians have always had interesting relationship, as reflected in Scripture and in the history of Christian theology, with the nation. Augustine wrote one of the greatest pieces in all of Christian literature, The City of God, in which, as the Roman Empire, as the city of Rome was collapsing around him and all the terrors of the barbarians were at the gates, he wrote The City of God, and he wrote with a great lament, a sense of agony in his heart, because the city of man, which was so great, the empire which had ruled so long and had represented a golden era, at least mythologically, of peace, that empire was collapsing and falling, and the thought and prospect of the barbarians at the gates, the tortures, the depredations, the hardships that would be endured, the slavery, the murder, the slaughter, all of that was in his mind as he anticipates the collapse of the city of man. And yet this book, The City of God, has survived because it speaks of that city of God which cannot fall, on which our hopes are grounded, and for which the cities of this world are at their best, a kind of anticipation, a light, a foreshadowing, a reminder of the greatness that can come, but the greatness that can only come, finally, at the hands of God through the power and revelation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture has an interesting kind of understanding of the idea of nations. On the whole, I think we have to say that the whole concept of nationhood is a good thing. Even though the word nation or the nations is synonymous with what's usually translated the Gentiles, which is typically translated the heathen or the pagans, not necessarily a good connotation for the word nations. By and large, the story of Scripture, when you take the macro narrative of Scripture, it's clear that God cares about the nations. He is the God who creates all the earth and says that it is good. He creates all of the people groups. And the story of the Tower of Babel early on, when the peoples of the earth are scattered into different groups, is a story that requires a restoration. The fragmentation that is the result of human arrogance and hubris, the scattering of the peoples, is a story that will have its final consummation in the regathering of the nations. We find that the story of redemption, immediately after the fall of the Tower of Babel, picks up with with God's election or choosing of Abraham. Abraham is brought into covenant relationship with the living God, and Abraham is told that through Abraham, through his seed, and Paul, of course, tells us in Galatians that the final seed of Abraham was none other than Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this promise, but that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the story of Abraham, which is finally in the New Testament, culminated with the story of Jesus Christ, is a story of restoration. The nations have been scattered from the Garden of Eden and the fall of humanity into the social fragmentation represented by the story of the Tower of Babel and God's judgment upon the peoples of the earth. And finally, there is this story of redemption that begins in chapter 11 with the choosing of Abraham. Abraham will constitute, of course, Israel, but Israel is never supposed to be an end in herself. Israel as a nation is the mediator nation, or Israel is the nation of revelation, as our passage this morning says that Israel is the one to whom belongs the covenants, the promises. Israel has received, Romans 3, the oracles of God. She has been entrusted with the revelation of God, and so God's truth of the one true Creator God, God's revelation of Himself as a holy God who acts and who acts in covenant relationship, in faithfulness and mercy, that revelation of the one true and living Creator God is sustained with the story of Israel, but it is not for Israel alone. That story is a story that finally finds its consummation in Abraham's ultimate seed, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ now, the gospel now goes, and this is a difficult thing for the earliest Jewish Christians to realize in the opening pages of Acts, but now they realize that the story of Jesus Christ must go not only to Jerusalem, but also to Judea, then Samaria, half-Jews, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the story of the Tower of Babel, the fragmentation of the nations, is now being reversed, and through the person of Jesus Christ, the regathering of the nations is beginning to take place. And it takes place through the summons of the gospel. The gospel, which is the message of the crucified and risen Jesus, is a message that is a calling forth, a summons to return from exile all you nations who have been scattered and come under the singular banner, the one monarchy, which is God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so the church, now we as the church, in analogy to the role and function of Israel, we are the Israel of God, Paul says, and now we bear witness, now we bear testimony to this summons of God, this preaching of the gospel, the message of the crucified and risen Jesus, which is for all the nations, which is for all the peoples. And the day of Pentecost is the first day, you might say, in the history of the church where now the great reversal begins to take place, where people from all the nations of the earth, because of that Jewish holiday and festival, they happen to be in the great in the great city of Jerusalem that day, and there are Jews from all over the Roman Empire, and they have come together. There are also proselytes, and of course, Gentiles will, in different sorts of ways, hear this message as well. But they are brought together to Jerusalem, and then in all the languages of the earth, whereas the Tower of Babel was a single language that produced a diversity of languages, on the day of Pentecost, this diversity of languages is brought together in this miracle of speaking in tongues and the miracle of hearing. So that the apostles begin to preach of the mighty deeds of God, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the people say, how is it that we all understand this miracle, this message, each in our own language? And so the reversal of the Tower of Babel begins to take place. The day of Pentecost is the beginning of this new summons for all peoples to be brought together again under their one true, rightful, living monarch, the living God who reveals Himself through Jesus Christ. So as the church, our role, our function is to continue that summons of the gospel. The church in the New Testament, it's so fascinating. It has this nuanced experience with regard to the Roman state, particularly. On the one hand, it's very clear, Romans 13, passages in 1 Peter, also in 1 Timothy, we are told, and Paul tells those who read those letters to be loyal to the empire, the governing authorities where they find themselves. Paul says that authority, Romans 13, is established by God, and that there's no such thing as a Christian anarchist. In other words, all authority is given by God, and it is rightfully deployed, rightfully employed. It is an instrument, a messenger. The governing authority is a minister of God to you for good, and so we are told to love God, honor the brotherhood, be loyal to the king. We're told, Romans 13, to pay taxes and pay custom and give honor to all that is due them. Reflecting the teachings of Jesus where he says, render to Caesar the things that are rightfully Caesar's. The New Testament clearly tells its followers that we are to be loyal subjects of the earthly kingdoms in which we find ourselves. And yet, there are those places in the New Testament where there is a point of challenge between the Christian's loyalty and the governing authorities. And invariably, it always comes at the one point of whether the Christian will be loyal to the crucified and risen Jesus. Or will the Christian, will the follower of Jesus, continue to be faithful to share the summons of the gospel for all the nations to come to Christ? In the opening pages of the church in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are told, after they have preached the gospel, after the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful, they're told, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they say, Acts 4:19, you tell us. They're saying this to their earthly authorities. No greater authority could they have been under than that of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish authorities. And they say, you tell us whether it is right for us to obey you or obey God. When the choice has to be made, they will obey God. And so in the next chapter, the same thing happens again. They continue to preach in the name of Jesus. The authorities let them go. They continue to preach in the name of Jesus. They say, we cannot stop saying, speaking of the things that we have seen and heard, meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus. A chapter later in the book of Acts, the same thing happens. They continue to preach. They are arrested. They are warned. They're let go. But this time, for good measure, the governing authorities flog them and then send them away. They count themselves, they rejoice. It sounds romantic to hear, but I rejoicing while the stings are still on your back. They rejoice that they are considered worthy to be shamed for his name. And then it says they kept right on preaching and teaching, of course, the gospel of Christ. The book of Revelation has a different setting. The book of Revelation is written, I think, just after the death of Nero, but it certainly, whenever it was written, it's certainly reflecting the atrocities, the barbarities of Nero, who tortured many people, but he took a special delight in blaming Christians for the fire in Rome and then torturing them and abusing them physically, horribly. But even the book of Revelation does not foment rebellion against the empire, but it constantly tells the Christians, be faithful. And it tells them they cannot burn incense to Caesar as the ultimate Lord. And it tells them that they must be loyal to Jesus Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, the risen Lord says, and I will give you the crown of life. And so as Christians, we rejoice. We are in, as Christians today in America, we are in an almost unbelievable situation that in the history of the Christian church, we have been part of this you might even say, democratic experiment for over 200 years, 234, 235 years. This island of freedom that thus far has protected our rights to preach the gospel. Just as Paul used the Roman roads, and just as Paul said he became all things to all people that it may by any means save some, just as Paul used his own Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar and further the cause of the gospel, so we too have this unbelievable opportunity in this wonderful island of freedom to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all the nations, using our genuine love and loyalty to our nation. It is for us an instrumental opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had that passage from Romans 9 read this morning because of one phrase there. Paul is speaking of his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites. Paul himself, if he were to have a patriotic sensibility, it would be to the nation Israel, and certainly he did. There's an unusual phrase there. Even the translators shy away from it. But Paul says, usually translated, I could wish. But he really says, I was wishing that I myself could be accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to flesh, the Israelites. He says he has unceasing grief in his heart for them. And the reason is because they have not believed, by and large, most of them have not believed the message of the crucified and risen Jesus. This deep patriotism that Paul feels for his people is a deep national and ethnic identity that causes him to wish that if it were at all possible, so deep is his agony for their lost condition, that he could wish that he himself were cursed, anathematized by God in their place. The deepest patriotism that we can ever feel for our own ethnic group, our own social setting, our own nation, our own people, our own family, the deepest bonds are fully expressed when we long to see the gospel of Jesus Christ shared with those whom we love. Oh Lord, help us on a day like today, not only to remember the wonderful blessings that you have given us as a nation, to rejoice in the freedoms that we have, to celebrate the sacrifices, the incredible sacrifices of those who've made our freedom possible, but help us also, because of those sacrifices, to be responsible stewards of the calling that you've given us to be loyal to Jesus Christ and to carry out our work and our mission as the followers of Christ to share the gospel, no matter what the cost, no matter what the personal loss to us. Lord, we recommit ourselves today to loyalty to our families, our friends, our nation. But we commit ourselves even more deeply through all these loyalties to a deeper loyalty to you, the peoples of the earth, and the nations that you long to redeem. We pray it in Jesus' name.